Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Our mission is to equip you in truth with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment as a foundation for experiencing the authentic Christian life through fellowship with God and Christ. To join us on air with your question or testimony of the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, on the web, equip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Near the end of yesterday's Bible Answer Man broadcast, Ryan, calling from Medicine Hat, Alberta, Canada, asked me about the criticisms that Bart Ehrman has raised against the reliability of the Bible. So I thought I'd visit some of those criticisms with you because Bart Ehrman has made a cottage industry out of publicizing those criticisms of the Bible and saying that he has been able to take those who come into his classroom as Christians and, well, rob them of their faith, quite frankly. He's the professor of religious studies and former chair of the department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and he forwards a plethora of accusations against the Bible and against its authors. Of one thing he is certain, God has not spoken, and the Bible is not an authentic, reliable source for faith and practice. And while still a student, he says, at Princeton Theological Seminary, he submitted a paper that attempted to resolve a supposed difficulty in Mark chapter 2. The gospel writer Mark records Jesus saying that David ate the shewbread in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, although the Old Testament account indicates David ate the showbread when Abiathar's father Ahimelech served as high priest. And while reading Ehrman's paper, his professor decided to scribble a simple comment in the margin. And that comment was that, well, maybe Mark just made a mistake. So after contemplation, Bart Ehrman came to the realization that his solution was indeed a mistake. It was a stretch, and he concluded that, well, Mark probably was wrong. And that epiphany, says Ehrman, opened up the floodgates. Maybe if Jesus says later in Mark chapter 4 that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds on the earth, maybe I don't need to come up with a fancy explanation for how the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds when I know full well that it's not. And maybe these mistakes apply to bigger issues, issues such as the false prophecy of a alleged Messiah who thought that he was going to come back to earth and bring an end to earth within a generation. So Ehrman deems the very manuscripts preserving the biblical New Testament to be flawed. And he reasons that we do not have any original autographs, but possess only copies of copies centuries removed from the originals, which contain errors in thousands and thousands of places, such that there are more differences among our manuscripts than there are words in the New Testament. Thus, just as human scribes had copied and changed the text of Scripture, so too had human authors originally written the text of Scripture. And thus, he concludes, this is a human book from beginning to end. The copyists, well, they were animated by virulent anti-Semitic hatred and were forging manuscripts. They were copying manuscripts that were forged in the first place. And the contention of his book, Forged, Writing in the Name of God, was just that. What he's saying is that the biblical authors are not who we think they are. They were forgerers, and he seeks to convince his ever-growing cadre of devotees that the Bible thus is a dishonest book that is littered with deceptions, littered with errors, and even contains, as he puts it, outright lies. Well, eventually, says Ehrman, I came to realize that the Bible not only contains untruths or accidental mistakes, it also contains what almost anyone would call our lies, and the use of deception to promote the truth may well be considered one of the most unsettling ironies of the early Christian tradition. So again, what I thought I would do in the next few days, as time permits, is go over some of these alleged contradictions, including this alleged contradiction with respect to Abiathar and his father, Ahimelech. So I'll go over those, and as I said, I have given answers to those questions in many different forms, including my book, Has God Spoken? But again, Ryan raises a very, very good question. The reason that question is so good, once again, is because Bart Ehrman has sold millions of books. He's made a cottage industry out of robbing people of their faith, and he's done so on false pretenses, quite frankly. He ought to know better. Some of his arguments are quite simply lame. They sound good at first blush, but if you look at it with a little more depth, you find out that the objections that he raises have no real substance to them whatsoever. Again, my book, Has God Spoken, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When you get a copy, all the proceeds, 100%, go to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And when you join CRI's monthly support team, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go right to the phone lines. Dr. Rick, listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Hank. How's everything going this afternoon?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, listen, before I get to what I really called for, thank you for exposing false teachers. This Ehrman guy, I bought your book, Counter to Christianity. It opened up my eyes as well, so thank you so much for that, brother.
My privilege.
And I understand you have a one handicap on the golf course. Is there any truth to that?
Well, you know, at one time I was a pretty good golfer, but I haven't played a whole lot of golf since I had my cancer, although recently I did play a round of golf and I did shoot even par. I had a 35 on the front side and a 37 on the back, so every now and then I can still bring it.
Yeah, well, hopefully you'll be shooting your age in about 4 or 5 years. Huh?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Hey, Hank, somebody called, a young man called rather distraught to yesterday's show. He asked about losing his salvation. He said, if anybody could lose his salvation, it would be me. He kind of seemed, to my heart, it seemed like he thought he had out-sinned grace, and he was really worried about if he was still a Christian or not. And it could be semantics, but I was a little bit confused by your answer. It seemed like you were saying, as long as you belong to a community of believers, as long as you worship, as long as you do this and do that. And give me a second or two to, you know, organize my thoughts here, Hank. And you see it's non-transactional. I think that's just semantics for us. For me, when I came with an open heart, with a broken heart, when I came to the end of myself, when I came to Christ, there was indeed a transaction that took place, but it wasn't like, yeah, I believe, now pass the salt and what's on TV. It was a transaction that altered me for eternity. It's a transaction doing business with God.
Well, and that's exactly what I was talking about, by the way, yesterday. Salvation is more than belief. It has to be a true and living faith. And I think just as physical birth marks the beginning of our physical life and of our growth and of our development, so baptism marks the beginning of our spiritual life, our growth, and our development. And I think you alluded to this in what you just said. You have to be a partaker of grace. In other words, the point is not only a transaction. I'm not making light of that moment in which someone comes to belief, but as I've said many times in the broadcast, true faith entails not only belief, it is knowledge, assent, and then living trust, vital living trust. And you display that within a context. Then that context is the body of Christ. It is the spiritual gymnasium in which you grow. But if you make a decision that you're going to be a bodybuilder and you never go to the gymnasium, well, you're never going to grow and you're never really going to be a bodybuilder. And perhaps you've just indicated to everybody watching that you never wanted to be a bodybuilder in the first place. But as I pointed out yesterday, we can have a confidence, and that's what I shared with this gentleman, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. If you have an active faith, if you participate within the context of the spiritual gymnasium, then you not only are saved, but you will be being saved, and in the end, you are going to be saved. So you have to participate in the graces that God gives you to participate in. That's the point I was making.
Yeah. For me, I don't got to participate. I get to participate.
Well, maybe your choice of words is better than mine. Absolutely. It is a great, great privilege. I absolutely would agree with you.
Okay. Hey, I'm going to leave it at that. You got some other callers. Thanks for standing firm. Thanks for fearing God and not fearing man. And, when I listen to some people on the radio, I tend to think of them more than I think of God. When I listen to you, I feel closer to the Holy Spirit. And, God bless you, and thank you for your heart and for your listening ears. Okay, Hank?
Yeah, and thank you for your very wise words. I appreciate your call very, very much.
Take good care, my friend.
Thank you. And again, let me again emphasize what I've emphasized so many times on the broadcast. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where you have a promise that Christ will keep you strong to the end. Jude 24, that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault. I think of other passages like Paul writing in Ephesians that we are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. But always I want to make clear, as Vladimir Lossky made clear, that the Christian life following the fall, you have this progression, and it applies to us as believers. After the fall, the history of the human race is a history of shipwreck awaiting rescue. But Lossky was right in saying that the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the rescued to continue on a journey whose sole goal is union with God. Now, how do we experience that life that is life to the full, that union with God? We participate in the graces that God allows us to participate in within the spiritual gymnasium. That's what I like to call the church, the spiritual gymnasium. I can't do without that spiritual gymnasium. I can't do without the body of Christ. And I will tell you, and I've actually had this experience myself, and I know this is the experience of many Christian leaders because I've talked to them personally about that. Obviously, I'm not going to talk about who they are, but I can tell you that this is a common experience. as a Christian leader, so often you feel as though you're lifted out of the real world. You can give advice on the radio. You can answer the questions. And you can be autonomous. But the truth of the matter is you cannot. You must partake of the graces that can only be partaken of within a context. There's no such thing as me and my Bible. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. We partake of the graces within the spiritual gymnasium, in the context of the body of Christ. And then we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
What happens when an up-and-coming European scientist follows the evidence and flips from Darwin disciple to Darwin defector? Confrontation and heat. Just ask biochemist Matty Laisola. In the new book, Heretic, Professor Laisola tells his story, starting when a student loaned the Finnish scientist a book criticizing evolutionary theory. Laisola reacted angrily and set out to defend evolution, but found his efforts raised more questions than they answered. He soon morphed into a full-on Darwin skeptic, even as he was on his way to becoming a leading bioengineer. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Matty Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Austin in Ames, Iowa, listening on the web. Hi, Austin.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Well, thank you.
Well, my question is, well, I guess I should start with a brief background so audience and you can understand. I'm studying through the catechism, or I guess I'm a catechumen of the Orthodox Church. Now, it was very cool to kind of dive into the historical areas of the Didache and all of these things. So my first going at it was really finding out, okay, what is this view of Mary? And I found the doctrine of perpetual virginity to be definitely a question I had about, but not particularly what they use as a defense from the Bible, because that does make sense, mentioning, you know, the different Marys and how it could easily be cousins, even going to the language, but rather the citation of the proto-evangelium of James and how much weight that does have.
Yeah, well, good question. And I would say that the Eastern Orthodox, they embrace the story that is preserved there in the proto-evangelium of James, which is dated to the mid-second century. And in that tradition, you have Joseph as an old widower with children. So Joseph's children were Jesus' older step-siblings. That's how the explanation is given typically. So yeah, they do believe that that tradition is credible, and the Eastern Church appeals to that tradition. But I do think that there are other things that we can appeal to. If Mary had other children, Jesus would not have entrusted his mother to John at the crucifixion. I think that's a compelling argument. And the tradition that Mary remained virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ does go a long ways back. It goes back to the early Christian church, so it's a very early tradition, number one. And it wasn't what would have been inherited from Judaism, because in Judaism, there was not an admiration for lifelong virginity. In fact, that was a curse. So the only reason that the early Christians would have included that detail in Christ's story was because they actually believed that it was true. And I'll make another point. Although the scriptures are certainly consistent with, but do not themselves compel belief in the perpetual virginity of Mary, I think it's instructive to note that the Greek, the Latin, the Syriac fathers, all the way back to the Protestant Reformation, all the way back to people like Martin Luther and Zwingli, and most likely even Calvin, believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary. And that's not a small thing. When you have a tradition that goes back all the way to the Reformation, you don't want to take that teaching lightly. And concerning something you alluded to in the prologue to your question, Matthew 1:25, Joseph knew her not until she had borne a son. Here the Greek word translated until refers only to what occurred before the birth of Jesus Christ. It does not have an implication for anything afterwards. In fact, John Calvin said something to that effect. He said that that no just, no well-grounded inference could be drawn from these words as to what took place after the birth of Christ. And we find the same Greek phrasing in Christ's words to his disciples, "Behold, I'm with you always until the end of the age." The word "until" clearly doesn't imply that Christ isn't going to be with his disciples beyond the end of the age. And then there are the many inferences in scriptures to Jesus' brothers, so we have to consider that as well. And as always, I say this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast frequently, words are not univocal, but equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And the meaning here can mean any of several different degrees of relationship, including stepbrother or cousin. And therefore, I think it's a perfectly plausible tradition that the Eastern Church has, although the truth of the matter is this is not an acid test for orthodoxy. I think what's really important from an Eastern perspective in particular is that there is a great weight placed on the mother of our Lord, Theotokos, and I think rightly so. I think in the Protestant tradition, Mary is taken far too lightly. Mary is the one person in the whole of history that God chooses to be the very womb through which Christ comes in to the world. And so, again, she is of utmost significance. She's the exemplar for us as Christians. And I have very, very much appreciated my own growth in the area of appreciating Theotokos as the Mother of God.
Well, I definitely appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia, listening in Sacramento, California. Hi, Virginia.
How you doing, Mr. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
God bless you and those that you love, sir. And thank you very much for being of service to us. We definitely need you.
Thank you.
I had a question, sir, as it relates to Exodus 24, talking about verses 9 through verse 11, where Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw God. And that's what kind of threw me. It says that they saw God, but God did not raise his hand against these elders, or the Israelites. They saw God, they ate and drank. Can you elaborate on that for me a little bit, sir? Because I was under the impression nobody has seen God or will see him.
Well, it takes a lot of explaining, doesn't it? Because obviously we have seen the fullness of deity in Jesus Christ. So there were people that saw God. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was 100% human, but he was 100% divine, one person with two natures. So in that sense, we have seen God. Also, I think it's important to take Exodus chapter 24 and do what I advise people to do over and over again on the broadcast, and that is compare Scripture with Scripture. So in Exodus 24, you have Moses, Aaron, I think Nadab, Abihu, and you actually have the 70 elders of Israel. They saw the place where God stood. Again, if you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know they were not seeing the fullness of God's glory. Now, how can I say that? Well, if you look at Exodus chapter 33, that's the famed passage in this regard. Moses requested to see God's glory, but what did God tell him? God told him, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." So the point, I think, that we have to take away from all of this is that we can know God in his essence in eternity. We cannot fully know God in his essence now, and even in eternity, there is a progression. We will not fully understand the ineffability of God because God is beyond that full understanding. So there is a growing process of knowing God, even in his essence, that is never brought to complete fruition. Just as we will not be able to exhaust the exploration of the new heavens and the new earth, the new reality in which we will live, so we will never exhaust the essence of God. So I think what we are told in John chapter 4, we are told that we will see God in many different places. But that meant we will know him directly, not merely as reflected through created things. So there is going to be a sense of knowing him, as I was just explicating, in a different sense in eternity than we know God in the present. So we have seen the expression of God in Jesus Christ, but we have never seen God in his essence. I think that's probably the best way to sum up what I'm saying.
Well, thank you very much. I really appreciate you explaining that.
You got it. So God has revealed himself by a visual representation, as in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses saw a form or likeness of God, but again, the Lord told him, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Eric in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I have a question about the new movement of the emerging church, I think is what it's called. I had a discussion with it a few days ago with a friend of mine, and he brought up quite a few issues, like whether or not there even is a heaven or hell as we traditionally understand it. And I was wondering if you could unpack some of what the emerging church believes and whether it's true or not. I would appreciate your thoughts on it.
Yeah, let me refer you to an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal. It's on the web at equip.org, and the article is titled "Navigating the Emerging Church Highway." And in this article, what is explained is that the emergent church milieu is very complex. It has four basic lanes. It has emerging evangelicals, it has house church evangelicals, it has emerging reformers, and it has emergent liberals. The first three you could make a case for in terms of being within the pale of orthodoxy or holding to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. However, the emergent liberals who have grabbed the vast majority of the spotlight in this regard have most certainly gone off the rails. And there are many in this fourth lane, like Brian McLaren, or Doug Padgett, or Rob Bell, who have denied the essentials of the historic Christian faith. We're coming to station break. On the other side of the break, we'll have the quote of the day, more answers to your questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be right back.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of one scientist's journey from Darwin to design. A fascinating account of what happens when a scientist follows the evidence wherever it leads. To receive your copy of Heretic,
call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Although there may be similarities between Christianity and Mormonism, the biblical Christ differs substantially from the Mormon Christ. Christians can engage in tactical dialogue by asking leading questions for the purpose of addressing the identity and worship worthiness of Jesus. Don't miss Corey Miller's article, The Jesus of Mormonism, Differences That Make a Difference, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day caught my eye the other day. It is by Nicholas Copernicus. It's an old one. It comes from a publication on the revolutions of the heavenly spheres. And this not only began modern astronomy, but sparked the scientific revolution. It ended up moving the scientific community from geocentrism to a heliocentric perspective. Now, as science advances, we find out that the mysteries keep getting deeper and can no longer be panned off to naturalistic explanations. But Copernicus said, and I quote, this is the quote of the day, to know the mighty works of God, to comprehend his wisdom and majesty and power, to appreciate in degree the wonderful workings of his laws, surely all this must be a pleasing, an acceptable mode of worship to the Most High, to whom ignorance cannot be more gratifying than knowledge. You know, it's all in keeping with what I say all the time. We must always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and we must be able to do that with gentleness and with respect. At the opening of the show today, I talked about Bart Ehrman in response to Ryan, who called from Medicine Hat, Alberta, Canada. And he was asking about the infamous Bart Ehrman, who is raising one conundrum after another regarding the Bible, saying that the Bible is forged, it's a very dishonest book, etc. And he robs so many people of their faith. And as I hear about more and more people falling for the obfuscations of Bart Ehrman, I felt it might be a good thing. I was praying about this morning early, and I talked to one of my colleagues about this. We decided, yeah, this would be a good thing to do, is to unpack some of these alleged contradictions. Again, at the opening of the show, I mentioned that a professor had scribbled a simple comment in the margin of one of Bart Ehrman's papers when he was a student, and that was, maybe Mark just made a mistake. And as a result of the floodgates opened for Bart Ehrman, and eventually he realized that the Bible was not a reliable authority. So this gets back to a particular situation where Jesus said that David and his men ate the shewbread, or the showbread, when Abiathar was the high priest. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, Ehrman argues that Ahimelech, Abiathar's father, was actually the high priest at the time, and therefore the Bible is making a crucial mistake. Now, what should be noted here is that it is Ehrman, not Mark, the evangelist, the writer of the fourth gospel, or the third of the synoptic gospels, who is making a crucial blunder. Again, it's Ehrman, not Mark, the apostle, not the the apostate. A quick reading of the text in question reveals that far from saying that Abiathar was the high priest, Mark actually said that David and his men ate the showbread in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Now, I can put that another way. There is no direct indication in the passage that Abiathar was serving in the office of high priest at that time. There's only an indication that he was alive. And had Jesus erred in this matter? Well, the Jewish leaders, who were intimately acquainted with their history, they would have jumped all over him. The reason that you have a reference to Abiathar rather than his father Ahimelech ought to be evident, especially to a scholar, particularly to someone who's making a cottage industry out of robbing people of their faith. In other words, you ought to come up with some better arguments. And what should be self-evident is that while David, I need a little water here, excuse me, while David had little interaction with Ahimelech in biblical history, he is inextricably linked to Abiathar. Boy, I just got some caught in my throat here. See if I can rectify that. Usually have some water in the studio, but I I missed bringing it in today. At any rate, let's see if I can speak here. I got some water coming, I think. Excuse me. Okay, the reason Jesus referenced Abiathar rather than his father, Ahimelech, ought to be self-evident, as I was saying, particularly to a New Testament scholar. I got some water. Ah, that's much better. Namely, okay, getting back to the reason, while David had little interaction with Ahimelech in biblical history, he's inextricably linked to Abiathar. In fact, after King Saul killed Ahimelech, Abiathar found protection under David, became a priest to David, and eventually was exalted to the highest priestly office under David. Let me put that another way. Abiathar was the star. Ahimelech was but a footnote. So let me see if I can make that concrete by giving you an example. 1,000 years from now, people may well say that Desert Storm occurred in the days of President George W. Bush, if you can think back that far. Though he was not president at the time, of course. His dad was. Indeed, the entire Iraq crisis from 9/11 to the toppling and trial of Saddam Hussein, including all the attendant circumstances leading up to those events, and you may recall the challenges of the UN weapons inspectors prior to 9/11, they're associated with George W. Bush's Iraq war, not with George Herbert Walker Bush. And in much the same way, Jesus was justified in speaking of David eating the showbread in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. So here's the point. If you have a fair and balanced application of interpretive principles, the Ahimelech, Abiathar matter, and a host of other apparent contradictions in the Gospels are easily resolved. That's the one he started with. It's a bit obscure. But there are many other ones that people are very familiar with. I mean, the mustard seed, of course, is the typical one, you know, where he says that Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And we know that orchid seeds are smaller than mustard seeds, and therefore Jesus, if he was God, should have known that as well. And so we have another mistake in the Bible. It's a small mistake, but if there's small mistake, there are bigger mistakes as well. And he goes on to say, well, one of the big mistakes is Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. And there's no amount of obfuscation on the part of evangelicals that can absolve Jesus of his false prophecies. In truth, none of this is true. And again, I'm going to explicate all of that in future editions of the Bible Instrument broadcast. But in terms of the mustard seed, all Jesus is doing is using a parable. He's using a parable of a very small seed that becomes a very large tree. Birds can nest in its branches, and he's using that as an illustration for the kingdom that starts small and becomes large and fills the earth. Now, an orchid seed wouldn't fit the illustration, but even beyond that, it is foolhardy when we try to make metaphors walk on all fours. That simply leads to all kinds of nonsense. And the problem here is that Bart Ehrman reads the Bible in a wooden literalistic fashion as opposed to in the fashion in which it is intended. I was also noting something in terms of current events yesterday. I'm writing about what happened in 1964 when the world was spinning out of control, as it were, and thinking, wow, we've sort of come to a very similar circumstance in our particular epoch of time. You have Steve Cohen, a Democrat from Tennessee, calling for a military coup. He says, where are our military folks? The commander-in-chief is in the hands of the enemy. Of course, he was talking about the first one-on-one summit meeting between President Trump and President Putin in Helsinki, Finland. And on top of that, you have former CIA Director John Brennan, who's tweeting out. Tweets are becoming very, very popular. I'm doing it myself. He's tweeting out that Donald Trump's press conference performance in Helsinki rises to and exceeds the threshold of high crimes and misdemeanors. It was nothing short of treasonous. When I heard that, I thought, you know, maybe I'll say something about this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, particularly in light of the fact that New York University Russia Studies professor Stephen Cohen, he may be emeritus at this point, but he's one of the most preeminent scholars in the world on Russia. He says that this reaction is absurd, that the president of the United States of America was simply doing what every president since Franklin Delano Roosevelt did back way in 1943, I guess it was with Stalin. He was meeting with the head of the Kremlin, and every president since Eisenhower has met with the leader of the Kremlin for one existential purpose, and that is to avoid war between two nuclear superpowers. Now, people listening to my voice recognize that we're living in a very dangerous world, particularly when the United States and Russia control most of the nuclear power in the world and ought not to be at odds for that very reason. And, of course, Cohen went on to say that in his considered opinion, it's kind of interesting that you have Steve Cohen and then you have Stephen Cohen, one who is a Democrat calling for a military coup, and the other who's one of the most preeminent Russia scholars. But he said that relations between the United States and Russia are dangerous. They're more dangerous than they probably have ever been. And though he did not vote for Trump, he was not a Trump supporter in the election, he said he wanted the president to do what every other president has done, and that is to sit with the head of other nuclear superpowers and walk back the conflicts that could lead to war. Much more could be said, but I was thinking about all of this in light of the fact that so often we make these mistakes not only in political situations, social situations, but also in spiritual situations, where there are people, pundits, that are saying Rosh means Russia in the Bible, when in reality it's an 11th century Viking word, and then they build a whole conspiracy based on it. I think all these things are very, very dangerous. And I am, as we close the broadcast, appreciative to all of those standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.